Book of James. Some people love it. A lot of people find it troubling. In fact, at the turn of the first century, when the New Testament was coming together, most of the books in the New Testament were well accepted. But there was some controversy over certain books, whether or not they'd be included into the New Testament canon, and James was one of those. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, famously wanted to remove the book of James, at one point of his life at least, from the New Testament canon because he perceived it to threaten the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. You see, Martin Luther looked at James' book and he just didn't see the gospel on full display. He called it a book of straw, like it wasn't built on a very good foundation because of that. And so James has been a hard book for a lot of people, and I think we heard one of the main reasons for that in our reading this morning. We hold closely to the belief as Christians that we cannot earn our salvation, right? There's no amount of things we can do. There's no way we can lead a life of perfection so that we will be righteous on our own merits. But yet we hear words from James this morning that seem to talk about the importance of works, about the importance of doing things. And it makes us nervous because we don't want to get dragged back into the idea that the only way we will ever feel free, the only way we will ever feel safe in Christ, is if we don't think about the relationship of what we do with our faith. But James doesn't let us off the hook with that. You see, for James, our faith and what we do are part and parcel of the same thing. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, our hang-up on works seeming dangerous almost really isn't a concern of the New Testament in the same way we think it is. So we all agree that salvation is by grace through faith. But the question we have to answer, and I think the question that James really tries to get at here, is what is real faith? What is living faith? In Hebrews 11, faith is defined as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, so we get the gist of what faith is, right? Faith is believing in something, being convinced of something, even though we can't really see it, or maybe it's something we're expecting to get, but we don't quite have it in our possession as of yet. But we believe it's coming. That is faith. But how do we know, the next question is, how do we know when we believe something? How do we know when we believe something? Now, if you're anything like me, you start to wrestle with these questions and we get nervous. And that's why James is not a go-to book for a lot of people. Because wrestling with these deep questions about what is real living faith, what is belief, can unsettle us. What I want to do is I want to look at what James does here in this second chapter and see what we can pull out. See if what James is saying is really as disturbing and scary as it sounds like it is. So chapter 2 of the book of James, it opens with an exhortation not to show favoritism. The book of James reads like James is writing to a church or maybe a group of churches. And perhaps he's heard about some of the things that are going on there, and it's troubling him, much in the way Paul writes to churches about issues that he has caught wind of. And so evidently what's going on, or what may be going on in this church that James is writing to, is that they have decided that they are going to welcome and roll out the red carpet for the wealthy people that come into their midst. But those who maybe don't have as much to offer are given standing room only, or maybe sitting by the feet of the important folks. Now, this wouldn't have been unusual in the culture of the day. But the problem, as far as James saw it, is that when you believe, when you are a Christian, when you have been touched and transformed by the gospel, then there is a new kingdom, a new paradigm that takes over, in which we are not judged by how much money we have. We treat people, as James says, by that golden rule, as we want to be treated. And so James takes issue there, and then he caps all of it up with, in verses 12 and 13, he says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." It's like, wow, can anybody write something that is so amazing and scary at the same time? Don't you dare fail to show mercy to someone else, because you will not be shown mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. James wants the people to remember that that is exactly what was operative in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They were shown mercy when they should have been shown judgment. And so once again, their faith, their belief, needs to leak out into how they are doing life. That's what James is getting at, and that's where he goes next. He says, what good is it, in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks food, and one of them says, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." He goes on. "Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren?" And he goes on to give some examples from the Old Testament here. But James doesn't really soft pedal this, does he? I mean, he's not pulling any punches. I mean, this is hard words from James. But what comes through in this process is that to James, the idea that we could be people of faith, that we could believe in the gospel, and that there would be no evidence of fruit in our lives, it's preposterous as far as he's concerned. Now, what's been troubling about this over the years is that we look at that and we say, well, isn't that saying that then we're not saved unless we're doing something? It's like, no, that's not what James is saying. James is saying that what we do in our lives, the way we live our lives, is the evidence that our faith is real and living. Do you see the difference? There is no bar, there is no quota that you have to reach so that you earn your salvation. God looks to the heart. God knows where our belief actually is, where our faith actually is. And James is trying to convince the church, or the people that he's writing to, that we should expect nothing less. That real living faith would lead to real action. There was a famous tightrope walker. He was a French guy. I don't remember his whole name, but he went by the nickname Blondin, which is blonde. He was a blondie. And he would walk tight ropes all over the world. There was one particular time where he came to Niagara Falls. And he was going back and forth across the tightrope. And the next thing he was going to do is he was going to go across with a wheelbarrow. Anybody ever heard this story? And so he comes across with a wheelbarrow. Everybody watches him do it. And he says, "Who thinks that I can get back across with the wheelbarrow?" And everyone cheers, "Yeah, we believe you can do it." But then he invites to see who wants to get in the wheelbarrow. How many people do you think wanted to get in the wheelbarrow? Not many people, right? Now, that's kind of an extreme example. Most of us are wanting to avoid risk. But what it gets at is that relationship between belief, faith, whatever you want to call it, and, you know, putting our money where our mouth is, so to speak. That's really what's at the heart of James here. He's not trying to set up something of works righteousness where we need to be wandering around all worried and concerned. Have I done enough good today? Am I still forgiven? Does God still love me? Am I still saved? Now, in the first chapter, James talks about the marvelous freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. But I think each of us, if we think about the world around us, we know just how real and possible it is for us to foster the dangerous idea that faith, saving faith, is just something we can say with our mouth. That true saving faith is just something we can say in our brain up here, but never ever makes its way into how we do anything in our world and in our lives. So James is trying to rattle us a little bit, trying to unseat us a little bit, but not trying to replace it with something that's impossible, not trying to replace it with a bar that's too high, with panic and fear. When we really boil this down, isn't it obvious? Who among us wants to make an argument in the other direction? That we can have faith with no evidence in our lives. So, brothers and sisters, as we kick off this year, we remember our mission: to know Christ, to be like Christ, and to make Him known. It has always been the mission of every believer, and our mission as well, to live deeper and deeper into that, being transformed like Christ. Because I think one of the questions James doesn't say, but one of the questions I think he's sort of pointing us towards is the gospel just good news for you? Or is the gospel good news for your neighbor as well? And if we believe, like James does, that faith is going to lead to changed lives and changed behaviors, then the gospel is going to bless everyone around us. The gospel is going to change our relationships. It's going to bless those who are in need. And Lord willing, draw more people to that saving grace that's available through faith. Let's pray. Lord God, it is through you and the work of your Holy Spirit that we are drawn by faith. Lord God, may you enliven that faith in us. May you continue by the power of your Holy Spirit to transform us in such a way, God, that we cannot help but to bear fruit for your glory and our neighbor's good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.